Good to be able to share God's word with you tonight in this continuing series in the book of Daniel, as we're considering together what it means to live for God in a foreign land. We could actually also call it what it means to live for God in a godless land. For the nations in which we live are godless, are far from honoring God. Praise God that there are those who love the Lord Jesus, who are seeking to be, as in Elisha's day, the remnant who is seeking to be faithful to God's word, to God's truth. One of them was a man called Larry Birkett. Larry was actually a Christian counselor. And on one particular occasion, he was chatting to an evangelist. This evangelist was from China. And he was a man who had been greatly persecuted for his faith. The children in their Sunday school this morning were looking in Acts 4 on the occasion when Peter and John were arrested for preaching the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something that happened often in the early church, something that the Lord Jesus Christ warns his disciples that would happen to them as it happened to him. And it's something that has happened to those down through the centuries who have remained faithful to the truth. And that's certainly true of many of our brothers and sisters in China. When Birkett was asked this man a question, he said to them, what most amazes you about Christianity in the West? The Chinese evangelist said this to him: what amazes me the most is how much you are able to achieve without God. That insightful comment reflects something that is often so true of Western Christianity. We can be tempted to settle for a safe form of Christianity instead of the real thing, what the Apostle Paul on one occasion referred to as a form of godliness, but a denial of the power therein. But every believer needs to learn this lesson taught by the Lord Jesus Christ, simply this, that apart from me, you can do no good thing. Apart from the Holy Spirit, who is our comforter, or to use Ben's analogy tonight, which is possibly a more correct interpretation, without the Spirit of God as our prompter, we can do no good thing. Perhaps one reason that we do not see more of God's power, again, conjecture here, folks, is that we have never encountered the kind of fierce persecution that some of our brothers and sisters in other lands actually encounter on a daily basis. Whatever the case, one thing is certain: that whether it is spiritual ease or whether there's spiritual persecution, spiritual warfare continues all around us in those heavenly realms. And it is far above our ability to even comprehend that we could actually stand against the powers of evil in our own strength. The prophet Daniel had a glimpse of just one heavenly being. And you see what happened to him? He was left weak and speechless by the revelation of this heavenly being. Daniel 10 is an amazing chapter by any measure of imagination. Aside from the angel's awe-inspiring appearance, the message that Daniel receives just leaves him totally and utterly startled. As Daniel prayed and fasted, as he waited for understanding of the vision, the word of God says that the angel was dispatched to him with the answer. And although he was dispatched almost immediately, it says there, as recorded as we saw last week, that there was a 3-week delay as he was locked in an intense warfare with the forces of darkness. So much so, the scripture records that the angel had to call upon the archangel Michael, one who had a special relationship with Israel. Michael freed the angel to deliver Daniel's message. But what we note is that the warfare continued. Did you notice also, as we read this passage last week and also as Ben read for us this evening, how spiritual warfare is so tightly linked with Daniel's prayer life? Passages like this help us to understand why the Bible tells us that we should pray continually. Because there is a continual spiritual battle that is going on all around us. And prayer is not just shooting up those emergency flares to God when things get tough. No, Daniel prayed continually because God is interested in our spiritual development. And that includes us being aware of how to use the spiritual weapons that we have in prayer. We see that Daniel is still active in his older years. One of the things that we should be encouraged to do as we mature, as we develop in our faith, is we should be persevering in our prayer. And how Daniel persevered. This old man who was well into his 80s, heading up towards his 90s now, what is he found doing? He's found praying. He's found as a man who's still desiring to know and to understand the Word of God. He's not sitting back in his comfort, in his relative ease of his political position that was rightfully his from all that he'd done from a human perspective. No, no. In these latter years, he's still on the front line, praying, desiring to know God's word, and engaging in this spiritual battlefield. And just as we see last time, we see tonight this, that God reveals his truth to the one who has an intense desire to know his truth and fervently seeks God in prayer to understand his truth. That's what everything hung on last week, and it hung on that same premise this week. And that key verse is the same, the key verse that we finally got to tonight that we're going to consider in a few moments from Daniel 10 and verse 14 that simply says this, "Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come." All that Daniel was going to receive, all that we're going to hear in these next 2-3 chapters together is all that is combined within this revelation. This chapter introduces this last vision of the four visions that Daniel had. It's this last vision which seals up the prophecies of this book. They extend from the days of Daniel all the way through, not just to the first coming, but to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. And so Daniel is shown what will happen for the future of Israel and the future of the nations as well. I wonder what sort of legacy that you will leave behind your loved ones when you pass away. Maybe you're hoping that you've saved enough in your life insurance. There's enough investment really in your home that when you pass away, you've left some financial legacy for your loved ones. I'm so grateful that that wasn't on Daniel's heart. Because the legacy that Daniel leaves behind is a legacy of a man who wanted to carefully understand God's word, a man who carefully wanted to discern and understand all that God was doing in his day and what God was saying that he would do in future days. Oh, that we might be those who would carefully desire to understand the program of God. The chapter can be broken down in three very, very simple titles. There they are for you on the screen. We looked at two of them last week, 1-3, the prophetic message revealed to a troubled Daniel. We saw how he's troubled at the state that his own people found themselves in. This was the third year in Cyrus's reign. The people of God had been allowed to move back to Jerusalem in the first year. This was now in the third year. They'd returned and there was trouble brewing in Jerusalem and he was troubled. Secondly, we looked last time at the prophetic message is revealed by a heavenly angel. We looked at the implications of that. And finally, as we're going to look at tonight, this last point, that the angel comforts Daniel that his prayer has been answered. As we've said on so many occasions, and I don't apologize for saying it again tonight, but Daniel was a man of prayer. That doesn't mean that he simply, as we've said, fired up emergency prayers, but it also doesn't mean that he was someone who just spoke liturgical prayers at the morning and evening and maybe even in the afternoon. No, he was a man who had communion, fellowship with the living God. He surrendered to God's plans, to God's purposes. He was one who was committed to relationship that reflected the grace of God in his life, confessing his need for forgiveness. There was not many as godly as Daniel. And yet, as we've already discovered in his prayer, what did he first do? He confessed the sin, his own sin, as well as the sin of his people. Now, this is the life of a man who constantly seeks to draw glory to God. He is led to pray out of a troubled heart, to cry out to God for understanding. And God not only brings understanding to him, but he brings comfort. The first comfort action there is this angel encourages Daniel in verse 10 through to 11. Look what it says there. Verse 10, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I have been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. The first thing is the angel encourages him. And he does it firstly by a physical touch. He touches him. Notice he touches him. He doesn't hurt him. Remember, angelic beings are often used, the word angel means messenger. They're often to bring messages of wrath, of God's judgment upon a people, but also messages of comfort as well. He touched him and brought a message of comfort. Could this give us a more evidence that this possibly could well have been the Lord Jesus Christ himself? I'm still torn on this. You know I was torn last week. I don't know. One commentator says one thing, another says another thing. And as I drew out last week, there's one or two things within the text that makes me feel that it's not the Lord Jesus Christ. However, if there's anything that anybody needs, it's a touch from God, is it not? Just as the Lord Jesus Christ, when he ministered on earth, when he touched that leper, when no one dared touch a leper because they were unclean, they were cast out of society, they were dirty, there was something filthy about them. What did the master do? He touched him. Or when he touched the eyes of the blind man, or when he touched that dead girl and said, Talitha, come. There's something about the touch of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe it was the pre-incarnate manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know. But what I do know is this, is that Daniel received a touch from God through this angelic being or from God himself. And Daniel was overwhelmed. Overwhelmed to the point that he couldn't even rise to an upright position. Such was the touch of God upon his life. Have you ever known God's touch upon your life? Whether, like Ben alluded to this morning, maybe you can't remember the time, the moment, the very second, but you remember the experience that changed your heart. Secondly, he verbally was praised him, this man of high esteem. Look what it says there in verse 11. Again, he said to him, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider what I'm just about to say. This angel encouraged him, first of all, by touching him, and then actually by praising him. What an unusual thing. This is a phrase that is repeated on several occasions in Daniel 2 and in Daniel 9, and on at least three occasions within this particular series of chapters together, where the angel of the Lord, where God himself says that this man is highly esteemed. It's interesting to note that on both occasions in which Daniel received this commendation is that, again, he was a man who was praying. Why would God praise him in this way? I want to suggest maybe one or two things to us tonight. Firstly, that Daniel was a man who knew God. Secondly, that Daniel was a man who did not compromise. He didn't say to the kings on several occasions that which could have caused them comfort. Remember when he saw the writing on the wall? He could have turned round to the king and said, "No, Darius, don't worry. It means nothing. It means everything's going to be fine." And then that very hour, the king lay dead. No, he spoke truth. He never, ever compromised God's word. Also, we've noticed and we've discovered together that there was no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption in his life. When those other satraps, when those governors got together to try and find something that they could say about Daniel, what did they find? Absolutely nothing. A man who was full of integrity. There was no reproach found in him at all. Wow. I've got some skeletons in my cupboard that I wouldn't like you to... Some cupboards I wouldn't like you to open, let me tell you. No ground of accusation was found in him. He was faithful. He never neglected God's word. He stood firm regardless of the cost. Oh, great King Nebuchadnezzar, live forever. But let me tell you, you're going to eat grass and you're going to be like a donkey, like a beast of the field. No, he was not afraid to speak the truth and to take action when he needed to. No, this was a man who walked so close with God, who honored God. And therefore, when the angel of the Lord came, he said, "You are highly esteemed." A third verbal, or the third encouragement was he verbally informed him that he'd been sent to give understanding to Daniel. What a lovely thought. That God thought that much of Daniel, that he would actually send an angel, a messenger, just for him. That's a comfort, isn't it? Is it not? But as we were saying last week, and I want to make this very personal to each and every one of us, but as we were saying just a week or more ago at Terry Dowsett's funeral, of when he discovered for the first time under the conviction of the Spirit of God, when he heard that Christ came and died as if it was just for him. I'm looking at that seat as if Terry's sitting there right now. And Terry said, "The tears began to fall down my cheek as I realized my need of a Savior." God has not sent a messenger for you. He sent his own son. That you might be redeemed, that you might be reconciled back to him, that you might have a relationship with him. What would that make us do? Would it not make us like Daniel? Praise God and serve him more? The greatest thing that gives strength to the people of God, however, is to have careful understanding of God's word. This angel was sent by God from the very throne room of heaven to this man Daniel with a message so that he could understand what God was going to do. If there's one great thing that would comfort us, if there's one great thing that would help us in our life, it's this: a correct understanding of God's word. Because one of the things that I've experienced time and time again in the pastor's counseling office is there's two things that people are struggling with. The first thing is their birth, their spiritual birth. For many people, they may have a premature birth, or they've not been birthed correctly, or for whatever it is. And if you've got over that issue, the other issue is this, is an incorrect understanding of the Word of God. Of not living their life and applying God's Word to their life, because that is what brings the greatest comfort to each and every one of us. I've come, he was touched by the angelic being. He was praised, that he was esteemed. The revelation that God was going to speak to him, but oh, what an encouragement it is to know, to understand the Word of God. Thy Word, O Lord, is a lamp to my feet and a guide to my path. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God, so that woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, the greatest thing that gives strength to the people of God is a careful understanding of God's Word. There's a second comforting action. The angel explains his presence to Daniel in verse 12 through to 14. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me for 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief priests, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia." Verse 14, "Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time that is yet to come." Again, this second comfort that was brought to him was, do not be afraid. This divine being meets Daniel at the very point of his greatest need. What was Daniel's need? He was living in fear of all that was happening. He was overwhelmed. He was anxious by this situation. You know, God's word, the truth, brings faith. And faith is the greatest anecdote, or antidote even, to fear. When faith fails, fear flourishes. Always happens. And so this angel came to bring Daniel, to strengthen him, to say, do not be afraid, to encourage him to have faith in the God in whom he'd been praying to. The angel informs Daniel that from the first day of his prayer, in wanting to know prophecy, in wanting to understand what God was doing in his day, in his generation, he'd been sent to give him understanding. From the first day, God appears, hears our prayer immediately, folks. Always. But to say, and just to remind us, just as John Blanchard makes this point, no answer to prayer is an indication of our merit. No. Every answer to prayer, let me tell you, is an indication of God's mercy towards us. But he says there that an evil demon, that's the prince of the power of Persia, the kingdom of Persia, this is not no earthly prince, this is a demonic prince. This evil demon of Persia, a prince over the kingdom, had prevented him 21 days, all that same period while Daniel was praying, until Michael came to help me. Again, just to add in there, that's one of the reasons why I'm not so sure whether this was the Lord Jesus Christ, because let me assure you, the Lord Jesus Christ would not need the help of Michael. He has all power and all authority. However, there was a spiritual battle going on in the heavenly places. Supernatural demonic powers at work behind the scenes. You know, supernatural demonic powers are constantly working behind the scenes of the decisions of earthly kings that they're making. Remember the powers that were behind Persia, the decisions that were satanic. Some of the decisions that they'd made to go out against God's people. Whilst they were enacting God's judgment, we know that, but actually they were satanically empowered. Just like Satan sought to inflict such torture upon the man Job. Well, we know that God was sovereignly in control. There was a demonic power that was at work there. We see this played out not only in the book of Jude, but let me just read just a few verses from Revelation 12 and verse 7 and onwards. It says this, "When war broke out in heaven, Michael," there's Michael again, "and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down." That's the great dragon was not strong enough. The spirit that Michael was fighting against. "The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan." Look what it says there. "Who leads the world astray. He was hurled to the earth, he and his angels with him." There is a spiritual battle going on. The nations of this world are being led astray by the devil and Satan. They are in deceit of the evil one. And whilst these battles are fought out in the heavenly realms, they have their manifestation, they have their outworking in the natural. Notice something here, that is the designated of the chief prince of heaven is clearly indicated that there is an order, there is an organization within the angelic realm. Satan's demons are ranked, so are God's demons. Michael, we believe, was the highest demon. He was the chief demon. The prince of angels. He was the chief angel, the archangel. Satan or devil, the one who usurped his position and tried to be like God, tried to draw the worship of the angels to himself, being cast out of the presence of God, is now the self-appointed chief of the demonic powers. And while they fought these 3 weeks, this satanic battle was going on in this unseen world for 21 days as Daniel cried out to the Lord in prayer. Folks, we do not know what is happening in those spiritual realms when we are at prayer. That's why prayer is so hard. That's why prayer is a battle sometimes. But that is also why we're called to be like men and women like Daniel, like Paul encouraged the church of Thessalonica to continually pray, to pray without ceasing. We need intense, agonizing prayer. Why? Because Satan does not want God's plan and God's purposes to be revealed. That's what's at stake here. God was going to bring revelation to Daniel. God is going to bring revelation to individuals on Homegate. God is going to reveal the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ to them. And he's going to use us. That challenge that we were challenged with this morning from Ephesians, of how we should no longer walk in darkness, but we should be seen walking in light. The light of the Lord has come. Therefore, O sleeper, you wake up. There is a battle that is going on for the souls of the men and women, boys and girls on this estate, but not just this estate, in the places in which you live as well. And Satan doesn't want them to know the truth. He didn't want Daniel to know the truth of God's word here. He doesn't want the people of God to have God's plans and God's purposes revealed. What were those plans and purposes? Well, actually, in this particular case, if you look there in verse 14, it was a prophecy for Israel, a prophecy concerning the latter days, a prophecy concerning the future things to come of all that God was going to do. When you look at this verse, and the verse in verse 20, which indicates that there is an evil angel in Greece as well, we see the necessity of prayer. We see the necessity for prayer, especially for those political authorities that have oversight over us. Because some of the decisions and some of the perverse decisions which they make in our nation affect this nation. And as a result of the decisions that they're making, God's judgment is going to come. and we need to pray. Because there is a serious demonic, satanic warfare that is waging in the political world, in the places of influence. And there always has been, from Daniel's day, from days gone by. Remember again, let's go back to the garden, to Genesis. Remember what the serpent said to the woman Eve? Did God really say? So one thing that Satan has always sought to do, bring doubt and confusion to the minds of God's people about what God has said. Did God really say that you shouldn't eat from the tree of life? Surely God knows that he's deceiving you, you know, Eve. God knows that when you take and you eat, you will be like God. You will know good and evil. You can almost hear it, can't you? And that's exactly the same lie that Satan has been whispering. Remember what it said? Lead the nations astray. No, there is a satanic forces that are at work in world history, and they're at work right now. There does seem to be, and we haven't got time to go in this, some biblical evidence for the idea of territorial angels there, demonic powers which oversee whole regions. I'm not sure whether this is a continual thing. That's for another discussion. Did you know there's a whole series of studies on angelology? I don't know whether you fancy that one. We've looked at one or two things, some ologies together. We could maybe look at ology. I remember one particular pastor, he'd actually done a full series of about 32 sermons on it. I don't think we'd ever go that far, but it might be interesting one time to look at as a topical sermon. But what we know is this, and I'm sure you've experienced it, that there's certain places that we go into, maybe even countries that we go into, that there is such a demonic, dark oppression over those areas, over those regions. So much so that the gospel seems to have so little impact because of the level of satanic deception. A critical point to see here is the key to Daniel's stability was not praying about angels, by the way. It wasn't being overly concerned about demons. I think we can do those two things often. No, the key to Daniel's stability was an understanding of God's word, verse 12. The Bible never suggests that believers are to command demons to give up national territories. In Daniel 10, God sent the archangel Michael to deal with him. On another occasion, we know where it says the scripture quite clear, the Lord rebuke you, saying, he who keeps Jerusalem rebuke you. We need to be very, very careful in these areas that we don't become obsessive about them. But what we do become obsessive about is knowing and understanding God's word. No, the content of the gospel itself has power unto salvation to those who believe. As we humble ourselves before a holy God. And this is again, which is the key verse in verse 14. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. I have come, the angel explains that the primary purpose was to explain what was going to happen to Israel, what was going to happen to Daniel's people in the future. This was nothing to do, and forgive me for saying it, but this was nothing to do with the church. We get into a real danger if we ever think that the church has replaced Israel. No. The scripture makes it quite clear. We've been grafted into the vine. Faithless Israel has been removed and we've been grafted in by the grace and the mercy of God. But God has not forgotten his promises that he has made, and he is going to fulfill them to the exact detail. But suffice to say that the battle in the heavenly realms is over the revelation of the truth of God. Thirdly tonight, this third comfort action is the angel strengthens Daniel, verse 15 through to 19. We are beginning to draw it to a close, I promise. While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face towards the ground and I was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips and I opened my mouth and I began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I am helpless. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone and I can hardly breathe. Well, what does it sound like that? Is he not very similar to Isaiah's experience in Isaiah? When he saw the holiness of God and he says, I am undone. It's interesting what happens to this man. Again, one who looked like the man, he touched me and gave me strength. Do not be afraid, O man, highly esteemed. Peace, be strong now. Be strong. Again, the touch of the divine set him on his feet again, and the angel strengthened him. Daniel recognizes that he was in the presence of a most powerful angel, and as a result, he had no strength. Daniel was overwhelmed. Now, I want to suggest two things to you. He was overwhelmed by the presence of the divine. But I think he was also overwhelmed by the vision of what was going to happen as well. God's future prophetic word can and does overwhelm us sometimes, folks. It really does. We are comforted, aren't we, to know that we are on the victory side. Amen. We're comforted to know that his presence, that we will be in his presence for the whole of eternity. But you know, that still has got to play out. This side of eternity. And this side of eternity, the word of God says, is that there's some going to be horrible, desperate things that are going to happen within the nations because of man's rebellion against God. We like to hear that we're on the victory side, but we don't always like to hear all that God is going to allow. But it is crucial for us to understand if we're going to explain to others who need to hear the salvation message of the Lord Jesus Christ, to understand that they can be saved from the judgment of God. Forgive me, and I mean this lovingly, it's not sufficient just to say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Because you know what has been said to me time and time again? I didn't ask God to send his son, so what does it matter? I didn't ask God to love me, so what does it matter? You see, it is only when men and women, boys and girls, and we need to be sensitive with the boys and girls, I know, but it is only when they're presented with the consequences of their actions, the fact that judgment of God is coming. But don't worry, God has made a way of escape through his Savior, through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only when the reality of the full truth of the gospel is presented to men and women that they can fully understand, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. And the wrath of God is poured out on all flesh. How will they know it's God's hand unless somebody's told them? How will they know the way of escape unless somebody's explained it to them? How will we tell them if we don't know ourselves? It's not enough for us to just bury our heads in the sand and say, don't worry, God will work it out in the end. Do you know why? Because he's chosen you and I to be his ministers of the gospel. And so we need to know what God has planned, so that we can tell others the way of salvation. And finally tonight, I think it's finally, I'm not sure where I'm at. The angel explains his ministry to Daniel, verse 20 to 21. He said, Do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first, I tell you what is written in the book of truth. And ministry is this, that there is a fierce satanic battle for the power over God's people. And these two main powers that are at work in Daniel's day and in the future days would be Persia and Greece. But notice there in verse 21, it begins, "I tell you that what is inscribed in the writing of truth, this is what will strengthen you, Daniel, in the midst of all that is going to help. This is what will strengthen the people. This is what you need to write. This is what you need to record. So that in the midst of the persecution, they will be strengthened in their faith. This is what will empower them. This is what you are to give so that they may have hope and be comforted, knowing the written truth of God." Do you know the only weapon that can equip you in this satanic war that we are in is the written word of God? For us as God's people to bury our heads in the sand, or worse, to deny God's word as being relevant to understand the days in which we're living in, is a highly dangerous position to take. To quote Herbert Vander, who wrote in Our Daily Bread, he said this, "Bible-believing Christians can be optimistic about the future because of their confidence in God's word." Hallelujah. Daniel 10 assures us that God is always in control, so that we can be confident that all will end well for those who are trusting him. Daniel had fasted and prayed for 3 weeks. He had heard nothing. Finally, when this angelic being appeared and explained that he had been detained by an evil spirit until the archangel Michael had arrived to help him, he went on to show the prophet that though the battle between the invisible forces of good and evil would continue, but this is the point, is that God would surely win the war. Hallelujah. It's comforting to know, folks, that God permits the rise of evil forces. He even orchestrates their fall as part of his master plan. And through it all, he draws unbelievers to himself. And he brings about the eternal good for his children. And so, we, like Daniel, need to be comforted in the days in which we live in. Comforted by the touch of God in our lives. He has saved us and he has called us even by name. We need to be comforted that God's word has been sent to us through his Son, the one who came not to be served but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. We need to be comforted by the truth of God's word. God is watching over his word in order to fulfill it, in order to perform every jottle and tittle. And it behoves us to give time to understand it and to be men and women just like Daniel, who can discern all that God is doing, that we might be those prepared to tell others the way of salvation. May the Lord God find us faithful in these days. May the Lord God find us living godly in this foreign land until he returns. To him be the praise and glory. Amen.